Right now, we'll be reading God's Word together, and I'm going to go to Matthew 9, chapter 9 of the Gospel according to Matthew, and starting to read just at verse 35. Start reading at verse 35. Hear now God's Word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded for our learning and our upbuilding in the faith and our obedience to what he taught. We pray that you will bless this message this morning, that it may truly be a blessing and a challenge to all of us, and that we might become more faithful in what our Lord has called us to do in his name. We're thankful for what he's done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is The Compassion of Jesus. I want to say, first of all, here I am in the Gospel of Matthew, and it didn't dawn on me till later in the week, you know, everything going in our lives right now, that I jumped into the middle of Robert's pond here, and he's not here, and he is in the Gospel of Matthew when he's here, doing a series, and you're not supposed to do that. You know, the guest preacher is not supposed to jump into the same territory where the pastor is preaching from, but I forgot and I did it, and it was too late to change. So my apologies to Robert, and I'm sure by the time he gets to this passage, he'll have his own take on it anyway. But I do feel like this is something that God wanted me to preach here this morning. And so the title is The Compassion of Jesus. Compassion is a good word. It's a word that most people warm up to. Not too many people would say that you're teaching or preaching hate speech by preaching on compassion. And for God's elect people, I think it is especially an attractive word. Psalm 103, verse 12, in the Old Testament, we read of the compassion of God the Father. In these words, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, to those who reverence him, to those who obey him." Now I'm going to say more about the Bible word compassion in a few minutes. But in the text for this morning, we read of the compassion of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was God in the flesh of human beings. According to John 1:14, he became flesh and dwelt among us, even though he was God on high. And he came into the world, John 1:18 tells us, to explain the Father to us. Or maybe I should say demonstrate the Father to us, or probably both. He came to, in his own words, teach us about the Father so we could know the Father better ourselves. By hearing the words of our Lord and then the things he did, the demonstration of his compassion among needy people shows us also something about our Heavenly Father. I think it is safe to say that in seeing the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are seeing the heart of our Father in heaven. Because he did come to make him known, to demonstrate him to us. The scripture lesson for this morning, which we just read, Matthew 9:35-38, reveals the Lord's compassion in several ways. First of all, we see the compassion of Jesus is revealed in his activities or his labor. Verse 35 says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, the background to this is chapters 5 through 9 of Matthew. In those chapters, you have read of the Lord's ministry of preaching and teaching and healing and helping. And he's just constantly busy reaching out to needy people who needed his help either physically or spiritually or in some other way. And he was so busy that frequently he had to draw apart by himself and rest up and pray, because after all, he was God in human flesh, but he was in human flesh, and so he got tired of all of the labor that he was doing. He'd work all day long, and he'd have to draw apart and pray to his Father, and he'd get some rest, and then he'd go back to work again the very next day. Rising early, he would go right back to it again. So he was doing all of this good all of the time, but needless to say, our Lord had enemies. Some people didn't like what he was doing. And so we read about those people. Look at verse 34 in chapter 9. Just right before what we read. It said that after, you know, seeing all that he was doing, you'd think they'd be praising God. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. They didn't care how much good he was doing. He's doing it in the devil's power. And they hated him. And so they slandered him because they hated him. And that still happens today. You can be slandered. You can have the best of intentions. You can be serving the Lord to the best of your ability. You may in your heart of hearts only want the best for people that you know, people you work with, your loved ones and your family. And behind your back, they talk about that. And they say bad things about you. And all you want to do is for them to come to know the Lord, to know all of his blessings, and to be in heaven when life on this earth is over, where you plan to be. But they don't get it. But they think you're just a menace. You're causing problems. You're upsetting people. You're just supposed to tell everybody they're okay. Just stay the way you are. You're wonderful. And they don't like that when you give them the Lord's word and give them a better way, the true way. And that was the way it was with Christ. So don't be upset. Don't be surprised. All the good he was doing, he was healing, feeding the hungry, even curing leprosy. Nobody else would even go near it. He would heal the lepers. And doing all that good, no, they still slandered him. They still hated him. Now, there is a time and a place to argue or debate with opposers to the truth. But in the life of our Lord at this point, this was not it. He did not get into a debate with the scribes and Pharisees, because there were too many opportunities to help the needy who were all around him at that point. Now, remember, I didn't say we set aside the whole necessity of arguments for the faith, for the truth, or opportunities to debate opposers. We must do that when the time arises, when the time is right. But it wasn't right for our Lord right now. Sometimes it's not going to be right for us. Because of all the opportunities to help the needy, the physically and the spiritually needy. He helped both kinds. So the Son of Man and the Son of God kept right on day and night. And he just ignored those crabby Pharisees. They couldn't stop him anyway. Now, I want you to notice, too, from this passage of Scripture that our Lord had a mighty big circuit. Not only did he minister to the cities of Galilee, and he was from one of them, Nazareth, but even he went to the villages where you would find the poor people living. He started in his home area along the shores of Galilee, sharing and showing compassion to everyone. The cities, the rural villages, the rich and the poor, he reached out to all of them. So he preached out in the open. He did preach in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. We read that. He was faithful to the Sabbath day. He observed the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue. And there he was given an opportunity to preach to them, the ones who gathered. But he also went out into the open fields and he went to the streets. Today, I guess we call that street preaching. There are people that have that gift for going out on the streets and preaching in public places. I've even seen a picture of Cornelius Van Til standing on the steps of the courthouse, and maybe it's the post office, in downtown Philadelphia, preaching out in the open, a seminary professor. He wanted to, with all of his knowledge and everything, he wanted to reach the people like the Lord did. The Lord healed all manners of sickness. There was nothing too gross for him to deal with. It's true that he was demonstrating his messiahship and his deity. That's very true. He was demonstrating to the people around him that he was indeed God in the flesh. But he was also showing that he really did care about the people, that he had compassion for them. That's the word here. Many times in the Gospels, we are told that he had a compassion for the people, and he demonstrated that compassion in his labors for them. The Bible teaches that Christ cares for us, and he wants us to pass that care and that compassion on to others around us who need it. So, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. We need to seek. We need to seek to be channels of His mercy to those who are around us. We need to pray about that and look for those open doors of opportunity. And sometimes they're sitting in pews with us in the worship service, and sometimes they're in the neighborhood, and sometimes they're clear across the city in a different kind of neighborhood. Well, anyway, we see, secondly, the compassion of Jesus is revealed also in his concern for neglected souls. Verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the multitudes, the throngs of people all around him. The crowds, according to the ESV that we read. Crowds of people when he was here on earth. Scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd, at least from what I can read, there are several breeds of sheep that have to have shepherds, or they're in trouble. But what did that sight do to our Lord? It had an impact on him. He was moved with compassion for them. The word for compassion in the original Greek is a long word. I'm not going to bother you by trying to say the word. There are three Greek words used in the New Testament to translate the word compassion, or being compassionate. The word used here in this scripture is to describe the feeling of Jesus in the strongest terms. It's the strongest expression of compassion. Linsky, the conservative Lutheran expositor, defines it this way in his commentary. He says, it indicates not only a pained feeling at the sight of suffering, but in addition, a strong desire to relieve and remove that suffering. So the sight of it all brought pain to him, along with the desire to do something about it. Now notice, brothers and sisters, when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The scribes and Pharisees at that time should have been their helpers. They should have been their teachers. But as he said, they were worse than useless. They just added to the burdens of the people. That's all they did. In Ezekiel chapter 34 in the Old Testament, there is a great passage there. It's prophecy of the coming true shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Ezekiel 34 verse 2 says that the shepherds of Israel had been feeding themselves, not the people. They were feeding themselves. They were fleecing the flock. Later in that passage, God said that he would send the true shepherd to fill the needs of his sheep. And here he is. He's right here at the end of Matthew chapter 9. And what did he see around him? He was moved with compassion by what he saw. Well, what did he see? J.C. Ryle says he saw them ignorant. They needed teaching. He saw them hopeless. They didn't have anything to base their hopes on. They were helpless. They were dying and unfit to die. He saw people all around him near death and not fit to die. And the sight of it all moved Jesus with great pity, just a tremendous compassion and pity for the people. Beloved in Christ, what do we think of when we see great crowds of humanity out there, and they're all around us? Do we think about them at all? Are they just irritants to us? Maybe they're just political points, like, you know, people pouring across our borders looking for a better life, entering illegally. Do I approve that? No, I don't approve that. I believe in borders and laws and nations. I believe those things are scriptural. But is that all we see? Is that all we see? Or would you see people coming over there, even with their children, as sheep needing a shepherd, and probably ought to be met at the border somehow with gospel ministry? So they shouldn't be just irritants to us. Emotional irritants. The world is covered with people who are not like us and who don't believe the truth. And now they're coming here and they're all around us. They're coming into our nation. And we have Muslims now and are living everywhere. We have Romanists. We have pagans of every kind, as well as folks who could not care less about any religion at all. Do we feel any compassion for them? Do we feel any pity for them? They just make us mad, you know, that we wish they weren't here. We wish they would go away. Can we join with Christ in seeing their spiritual destitution? Can we see that they are not just people to be defeated in an argument, but souls to be prayed for and labored for, to be sought for? Our prayer should be like Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "Give us the mind of Christ, O Lord." Actually, we already do. If we're born again Christians, we're regenerate, we have the mind of Christ, but we need to get it stirred up. To think like Him, to see things through His eyes, to look upon the world with His compassion. Well, then third, we see the compassion of Jesus is revealed here in His prayer request. That's right. The Lord has given a prayer request to His church. Verses 37 and 38. "Then He said to His disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, I think that's the heart of this passage right there, verse 37. Therefore, that being the case, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We cannot deny that the Lord's passion for the sick and the hungry was real. But these verses show that he's thinking of the spiritual condition of the people as well, maybe probably even more so. But sometimes it all goes together, their physical needs, their spiritual needs. There are a lot of times when the physically sick or the emotionally hurting need a spiritual care ministry. I would say they actually need it all the time. They need biblical counseling. They need biblical teaching. They need prayer. They need fellowship of Christians. Here the Lord sees the unconverted world as a great harvest to be brought in. A harvest of souls. Sometimes I have to remind people something our Lord said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36. Where he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? In other words, what if all these people are fed, they're healed, they're given money, life suddenly makes a turn and that's all good from now on this earth? What does it profit them if they gain all of that, but they lose their souls? Because if we lose our souls, we have lost everything. And so the Lord shows his primary concern here is about the souls of the lost. He says to the disciples, look around you, the harvest is plentiful. But there's a problem. There's a shortage of workers. There's a lot of work to be done. Just open your eyes and look around, but there aren't enough workers. And I, for one, believe that this is still true. There are still too few laborers today. There are still to this day, and always will be till the coming of Christ, copious opportunities here in this world for God called men to enter the Lord's harvest field and to labor for souls, and for the women to help with auxiliary service also. There still is a great need for preachers and evangelists and church planters, but also there is a need for medical workers, Bible translators, maybe agricultural workers to help with food supply in the name of the Lord. Not just humanitarian, but in the name of the Lord. Maybe even computer programmers in some of the offices to help with administration. There is still a need today for many, many workers. But primarily, people to go and to preach and to plant and to equip. So the world is still in a very great need today. We're not keeping up with the population. It's in a lost spiritual condition. So the question naturally comes, of course, when you hear a sermon like this, well, what can I do about it? There are several possibilities that exist. Perhaps we can actually go to the mission field. Maybe we can actually go there. Get some training, learn some a language, and go to the field. Although it's coming to us now in large numbers. But maybe we can do that. Although it's not likely if you're 70 years old, you're going to go start planting churches in Kenya. Maybe you can do something else. We could all be more diligent in personal work and witnessing. We could pray for opportunities for that and the courage to do it. We could perhaps give more of our money. I'm not saying you could or you should, but maybe it's a possibility. Maybe we should ask God, do you want me to give more than I'm giving right now? And that's all good. All of those things are good to do. But the best and most needful thing of all is prayer. And that's what our Lord asked for here. This is His prayer request. I can't think of any other place where, and I may be wrong, so feel free to correct me after the service. I can't think of any place where the Lord actually says to the church, I want you to pray this. This is my prayer request. But it is right here. This is what I want you to pray. I want you to pray for more workers, for the fields that are white as a harvest. Right there in verse 38. Only God Himself can call or send an evangelist or a minister or a missionary. A college or seminary cannot make an evangelist. They cannot make a preacher. They cannot make a missionary. God has to give those gifts to the believer. What they can do is cultivate what God has given. That's all they can do. God is the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is His. He says it's His field. The laborers must be His, and the field is His field. We do the sending. He does the sending. But we're all involved in it. I want to read one scripture here from Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 15. The Apostle Paul says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Sent by God, first of all, but also sent out by the church. The one thing we can all do, if we're Christians, is what the Lord Jesus asked us, or actually commanded us to do, and that is to constantly pray to the Father to raise up God-called and qualified servants to do the work of His great harvest. It's a godly thing to do. It's an obedient thing to do. And it shows also that we comprehend something of Christ's compassion for a perishing world. I think this should be a part of our prayers every day. Every day we should pray this prayer to the Lord. Raise up workers for fields that are white unto harvest and send them out. Raise them up from among our own children. What do you dream of the future of your children? Earthly fame and riches? Success in academics and athletics? Their profession? Politics? What do you hope most for them? We should pray that the Lord will raise up and send out our children, our grandchildren. I prayed for our two sons to become full-time servants of the Lord. He had other plans for them. I'm not sovereign over their lives. That's God's business to call them. My job is to pray. God does the calling. Thank God they're both Christians, but they have other jobs. They support the work that way. So now I'm praying for my grandkids. You know, maybe God will pull some missionaries and some preachers and evangelists out of my grandkids. It's up to Him. It's His decision, not mine. But I present them to Him in prayer, asking Him to raise them up if it's His will. So many times in the New Testament we read of Christ's compassion for perishing humanity. But it was real pity. It was real pity for real people. He often stopped and ministered and to individual people needing healing, needing teaching, like the blind man of Jericho, or the woman with the issue of blood, or the Samaritan woman at the well. May we be like him and narrow it down to the people we actually know. And may we never forget to do as our Lord said and pray constantly for more laborers, for fields that are white unto the harvest. We pray for the sick. We pray for our own families. We pray for the work of our church. We pray for our daily bread. We even pray for the spread of the gospel. And that's all good. That's rightfully do we pray that. But I challenge us to pray every day Jesus' own prayer request. Every day. Never forget it. Let us pray. Oh, Father, your word tells us that your compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we see your great compassion for sinful men and women demonstrated in his deeds and in his words. God, give us, his followers, his view of the harvest. May we beseech you, Lord of the harvest, to raise up and call laborers into your field, even from among our own children, our own offspring, and send them out and bless them in their preparations and their labors in the fields. Would you be so gracious as to use us all in some way in your remaining harvest until Jesus returns, we pray in his name. Amen.